God drew my attention this week to a story that I am going to read and partially tell to you, and I am going to have to control my ADD as I read this story, because there are lots of messages in the story, and I'm going to be tempted to go off on 1,000 rabbit trails, so I'm going to try to do well at that, because I have various messages in mind for this story in future weeks. And this morning, I want to go kind of an unusual direction with the story. It's the story of David and Goliath, and it's in 1 Samuel 17. And if you want to turn to that or find that, and I want you to look at a question in this story that David asked, actually. And in all the years of reading this particular story, I have never, ever preached on this particular question. This is the question in 1 Samuel 17 that I want to deal with this morning. So I'm going to read a little bit of the story. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched at the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He was 9 feet tall. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one was bearing a shield who went before him. So this guy was pretty well covered. Old English is what I'm reading out. I'm doing that for a reason. Actually, the King James Version is a better translation of this particular story. I won't follow this cord. It's a better translation of this particular story than some of the other translations that I like well. NIV, I really like on some things, but I've learned to compare to the original language, and there is an inaccuracies, but some do a better job of explaining the original language. And so that's why I'm using the King James Version this morning. I don't always do that, even though I grew up liking that particular version and memorized from it. He was covered with shield, and his legs were covered, his chest was covered. And he was 9 feet tall. You talk about intimidating. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Okay? The armies are lined up on the mountain. Israel is here. The Philistines are here. And down in the valley, this champion, they're calling him, Goliath, the giant, is strutting back and forth and challenging and saying, "Hey, why should we have a bunch of casualties here? Just send a man out to fight me. If he be able to fight me and kill me," verse 9, "then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." Boy, I could run off lots of directions. Devil loves to set up the terms. He's not in charge. Interesting how quickly they submitted to all this nonsense. Who said they could set the terms? But he struts out there, full of pride and arrogance, challenging the armies of God, the Israelis, who God's hand was on that time. And he defies them and says, "Send out one man." Devil loves to intimidate. I don't think Kevin Smith's here this morning, But I was going to have Kevin Smith dress up and stand on a chair. Kevin is 6'7", and this guy was 9 feet tall. And I was going to show you how intimidating this must have been to most people. Kevin Smith on a 3-foot stool, of course we'd have to find a good solid one, standing on that would be the height of Goliath. Devil's an intimidator. Devil's an intimidator. He loves to shout in your face and make the terms. Oh, you've messed up royal. Oh, you've made a real disaster of your life. Look at you, you're 56. And what have you got to show for life if you haven't made a mess of your life? And you know what? You're never going to mount in. He loves to throw out the terms and the conditions and state the situation, and he's a liar. Bible said he's a liar and the father of it, Jesus said. He doesn't set the terms. Did you know that if you've come to Jesus Christ and opened your life to him, and you might be brand new at this, you may be a baby Christian this morning, but if you've come to Jesus Christ and opened your heart to him, God has set the terms. And you're a child of God. You're a child of God. If you've come to Jesus Christ and opened your heart to him, you are a child of God. You might be very early in the process. You might have a lot of weights to cut off in the race. You may have a lot of baggage to work through. You may wear out the carpet like I did the first 10 years of my Christian life coming to the altar. But if you've opened your heart to Jesus Christ, and what does your heart want? And if your heart wants him, you are a child of God, and God sets the terms. I have a truck. Better yet, I have a motorcycle sitting in my garage. And that's my motorcycle. Came to me through some very awesome conditions, through someone in the congregation. 1977, mint condition. You'll have to see it sometime. But that's mine, and why is it mine? Because I have a title that matches the VIN numbers, and it says Thomas M. Robbins on the title. If you've come to Jesus Christ and opened your life and heart to him, your name's written in heaven. Your name's written in heaven. And no matter how you feel on Tuesday morning and what clouds there might be emotionally in your sky and what storms might have passed through your life in that week or the month before that, if you've come to Jesus Christ and opened your heart to him, you are one of his. Devil likes to present the terms. All right, back on track. If you be able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. Verse 10, look how brave he gets. You know that if you let the enemy set the terms, he'll just get braver? You know if you let the enemy set the terms, he'll just keep taking more territory? Then he said, I defy, I want you to notice this, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul, this is the Saul that was anointed by Samuel. This is the Saul that had been called and anointed to be king of Israel. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. Okay, we're talking about Jesse of Bethlehem. He had a son named David, but there were 8 sons in the family. And 3 of the older sons went to battle, and they were there at the scene. Eliab was the firstborn, and next was Abinadab, and third Shammah. David was the youngest, but the 3 eldest brothers were with Saul in this battle. Now David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. We're talking about the David who penned by the Holy Spirit most of the Psalms, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. The sweet David, it's important we know this. The man after God's own heart. The man who penned, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Yea, though I walk," Psalms back to Psalms 23, "through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. I will fear no evil." Why am I emphasizing that right now? Because the sweet time alone with the sheep, the psalmist of Israel, that's the heart of the man. That's the heart of the man. I've been encouraging you this year. At the beginning of January, I encouraged you to set some new goals for this year. Isaiah 41, do a new thing. I encourage you to begin memorizing Scripture. Last week, I had a message about heart reborn, mind reprogrammed. Don't usually promote our own messages, but if you didn't have the 1st of January, January 6th, and you don't have last week's message and you weren't here, I'd encourage you to get a CD. I believe those messages were specifically for CMO. Why am I emphasizing this about David? Because in our restructuring our life and seeking to reprogram our minds and get the Scripture, the Word of God into us, I challenge you to memorize Scripture. I gave you Psalms 91 as a sample to start. As we get the Scripture into us, it will build character within us so we can withstand the intimidating giants. Are you with me? We can withstand the intimidating giants, the 9 feet giants that are constantly presented in our life. I don't know what giant you're facing, but I know this is a congregation that's dealt with a lot of giants. Addiction is a horrible giant. A horrible giant. And very intimidating. And he shouts in your face and says, "I'll set the terms. You're stuck in this rut forever. Look at statistics." Devil loves to set the terms. And Saul, the man of God, buckled to this pressure. And we're sad to read that. I've had times when I've buckled to the pressures of the fears of the enemy. Anybody done that? I've had times in my life when I buckled to the fear of the enemy. God doesn't disown us when that happens. But He does want us to get a hold of His Word and get back on. Get back on. I have had times, for some reason I feel like I need to emphasize that. I have had times, sometimes I think people look at pastors as spiritual giants of some kind. I have had times when I buckled to the fear. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Scripture says. I've had to repent of fear many times. Often when I pray, I say, "Lord, deliver me from fear." Fear is as a giant. But David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. He had sat on the hillside and watched the sheep and learned to be a shepherd, and he had connected with the heart of God, a man after God's own heart. What I want to get across to you this morning, the giant was all decked out in all this armor and he was 9 feet tall. That isn't what gets the job done. It's in developing an intimate relationship with God that puts a hedge around you from the enemy and pushes him away. Pushing the enemy back will be related to the level that you know God. Does that make sense? You can be a 90-year-old grandmother that's too weak to get up and cross the room, but the enemy is fearful of you if you are rooted in God's Word, heart reborn, mind reprogrammed. And you've been feeding God's Word into your life and experiencing its transforming power. For the Word of God is powerful and sharp as a two-edged sword. All the devil comes and walks the valley and struts back and forth and sets the terms and says what you are and aren't going to be. And here's what you'll be, and I'll call the terms and I'll say how we'll do this. And unfortunately, Saul did like we often do, and he buckled to the pressure, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. How are you going to face this current situation you've gone into? This news you just got from the doctor can be 9 feet tall. How are you going to face that? This loss that you've experienced that just eats your heart out, and rightly so. How are you going to cope with that. It'll be an hour at a time by God's Word and by God's faithfulness and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Your strength will come from your relationship with God. Your strength will come from your relationship with God. And when Eliab was down at the gym weightlifting, the oldest brother in Saul's army, while Eliab and the three brothers were down at the army center and they were bench pressing 500 pounds, while they were doing that, David was sitting on the hillside saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Ends with, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." It's important to you that we know in this story of where this strength came from. Oh, we can look at this in an immature way and an elementary way, and we can shake our head and say, "My, what a radical little boy. That's awesome that David was so brave." This was rooted in something. Now, David was the youngest. And David went to return from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Oh, do you remember in the scripture where it speaks of that the enemy wants to wear down the saints? Do you remember that in the book of Daniel? To wear down the saints. For 40 days, this guy. Well, you talk about in your face. Now, Jesse said to David, his son, and this is while this was going on, the older brothers were at the battle, and Goliath was strutting out there for 40 days and defying the Lord and saying, "Someone fight me." Jesse said to David, his son, I'm going to read a little more than I usually do, but stay with me. This is a powerful story. Jesus said to his son, David, "Take now for your brothers some parched corn and some loaves and bread and go visit them at the camp. Take some cheeses with you and see how they're doing." Makes sense? Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse his father had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going out to fight and shouted for battle. David began to talk with them. You see, he came to visit his brothers. His father sent him to bring some snacks and stuff for the brothers. And as he was talking with them, there came the champion, the Philistine, the giant, Goliath, out of the armies, and he spoke the same words again, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were sore afraid. Interesting how this has escalated. At first, it was intimidating, and what's this about? And then Saul as leader, and I don't want to buckle as a leader. I don't want to buckle as a leader. Saul began to be afraid. Look how this escalates. Says now that they're fleeing from him, and they were all afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man come up? He defies Israel. And the man that kills him, the king is going to enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spoke to the men that stood there, saying, "What shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine? And who is this Philistine?" This is David talking. I don't want you to miss this. "Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of living God?" Don't forget that line. I'm going to come back to that. That's going to be the main theme of what I say this morning. "Who is this Philistine," David said, "that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Interesting, that response. Who is this guy that he's going to talk to about our God? That pleasant, wonderful, holy, righteous, comforting God that I know, that gave me the Psalms and said mercy and goodness will follow me all days of life. And I realized some of these psalms hadn't been penned at this time, but we're talking about the heart of David. Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Don't forget that line. And the people answered again of what would be done if they killed him, and that how you would get the king's daughter as a reward, and on it went. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what David spoke to the man. And Eliab, the older brother, his anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why did you come here? And who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness?" Boy, it'd be easy to go off on that and talk a while. What are you doing here anyway? Who called you? Give us your cheese and go home. You ever get treated that way? You're not popular. Young Christian that come from a family of no Christians, you're not popular when you speak out. You're not popular when you take a stand. Not very popular at the guidance office when you bring up some principles and scriptural things that you believe in and have tried to teach your children. Not very popular. Who sent you anyway? And notice here then what he says. Why did you come here? Who did you leave those sheep with? I know your pride and the naughtiness. I like the King James of this. The naughtiness of thine heart. You've come down to see the battle. A lot could be said about that, but I'm going to move on. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Never preached on that in my life in 36 years, Pastor. But I'm going to talk about that question for the next few minutes. Is there not a cause? Some of the translations don't do good service to that verse. The one translation that I do like says, "What have I done? Can I even speak?" That's not an inaccurate translation, but that's a surface translation, if I may say that respectfully to those that put work into that. In the original Hebrew, it's deeper than that. The question, is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason that I should be worked up? This isn't about coming to see the battle. This isn't about coming to see my brothers and get a little adrenaline rush to see what's going on in the big army that I've heard about, and I've heard about this giant. No. Is there not a cause? David said. And he returned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. Is there not a cause? And the people answered him again on the former manner. And when the words were heard from which David spake, he rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for David. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Interesting, a shepherd boy saying this to King Saul. "Let no man's heart fail because of him, thy servant." That's interesting. Remember I told you I could run off lots of trails here? There's a message in that. "Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." You notice he didn't say, "Look at here. Look here. Let me have a crack at this guy. Well, I'll work him over." No. "Thy servant." Interesting, his view of himself. There's a humility that comes in the presence of God. There's a humility as you take the instruction that we gently gave. How gently it was, but we sometimes I get loud, but on the first week of January, as we gave instruction of building a relationship with God this year and an intimacy with God, there's so much that goes with that. There's a humility that comes. "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go fight against this Philistine. You're just a youth. This guy's been a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant," see there? "Thy servant was keeping his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." You know that God wants us to use our past experiences to build on? Do you know that God wants us to take our past experiences and build on them? And I went after him and I smote him. That would have been cool to see. And delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when he rose against him, I caught him by the beard. And smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both a lion and a bear. And this Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing as he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. We got to say something about that. Write your victories. I don't know if you journal. I don't care how you do it. I began back in 1995 when our one son was in a horrible car accident and went through an incredible valley. I began journaling. I call them blessings books. At the top they say blessings and movings of God, and they're legal pads is what they are. I have 9 of them now. Full. The present pad I have, I think I'm on number 265. I write the blessings. Sometimes when I get discouraged, I go back. And I think, oh, I do remember he delivered me out of the paw of the lion. I remember when he took me off the street, you might say, and started me out, and how happy I was to find salvation. Sometimes we get intimidated. Sometimes we get lost in the battle. Sometimes we get buried beneath the shouting giant, and we forget the victories that God had brought to us. And it is interesting how that when we speak faith, it spurs others. Notice this verse 37 of 1 Samuel 17. David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Saul was the guy who was backing down. Saul was the guy who was intimidated by the Philistines. Saul is the guy who then, his fear affected those, and everyone was fleeing from the face of Goliath. But David's faith spurred in Saul. Now, I love that story so much, I want to go on and finish that story, but there's several messages in this, and I'll probably preach some in the weeks ahead. What I want to go back to is the question, is there not a cause? Because I feel like God wanted me to share that. We're going to get real practical here. I've been doing a lot of reading. Don't usually read 38 verses. Is there not a cause? The rest of the time today, I want to talk to you about what is your motivating force in your life. Stay with me because it's going to be good. Because as I studied that, I don't mean as an arrogant statement, but as I studied it this week, I thought our congregation really needs this. What is the motivating force in your life? Is there not a cause? In our efforts in 2019 to set new goals as we set out on January 6th, as we seek to reprogram our minds, as we talked last week, let's ask God in that time to search our motives. What's my motivating force? Is there not a cause? Do you know what David's motivating force was here? Do you get it? It was rooted in that statement. Who is this Philistine that he will defy the armies of the living God? David had such a closeness with God. You with me? David had such a closeness with God that he had developed in his quiet time. That when he heard somebody, Andy, defy the living God, that did something on the inside. That's the right reasons. It needs to stir us. It needs to stir us. When our God is spoken against, when because of our relationship. Oh, let somebody slam my granddaughter in the bleachers when she's playing basketball. Oh, you talk about having to bring yourself into submission. Ever been there, Mike? Yeah. Cute little Addison with the basketball. You let somebody slam my granddaughter, and Pam's going, take it easy. You get it. And we mature, we do better as we go. We do a lot better than we used to. You got to get this. This is like previous messages this month and in January. It's simple, but yet it's very profound. I'm asking you, what is your motivating force? Oh, I just can't stand this factory. There's just so much cussing, and cussing's on the checklist at church, and that's something I don't think we're supposed to do, and they just keep doing it. Wrong reason. You know what the right reason is? I got love for the Lord, and He's a personal friend. When people run His name in the ground, it hurts me on the inside. Anybody with me? Is there not a cause? David said, come on, you guys. I know He's 9 feet tall, and I know His armor all rattles when He walks, and He's totally protected, and somebody carrying His shield out in front of Him, and He's tougher nails. I know that, but isn't there a cause for me to be upset? Isn't there a cause for me to be upset? What is our motivating force? Stay with me. You say, where in the world are you going with this? I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Because I think the reason that we're not seeing the power of God work like we want to see in the tribulation hour we're nearing is because our motive isn't right. Let me say that again in case you missed it. I think the reason we're not seeing the power of God work like we want to and like we hope for and like we read about is because our motive is wrong. When Jesus healed somebody, He often started with, and He was moved with compassion and touched the blind man. That's the right reason. People say, we just don't see the power of God like they've done in days gone by. We got to take a look at our motives here. Why are we doing that? Vince and I have talked, Brian and I have talked, Michael and I have talked in staff meeting. You can have the wrong motive in pastoring. God challenged me on that in my early 30s. I'd only been in the pastoring about 3-4 years. You can do visitation for affirmation. You can go visit all the people that tell you how much they like you. Yeah, you can get a lot of self-worth as a leader. That's the wrong reason. That's the wrong reason. You can help needy people because inside you deeply, what you really want is to be a hero. Do you know that if you help somebody out of despair, you are in a sense their savior? And you're their hero. And I've challenged in our staff meeting. I've said, guys, let's make sure our motives are right. What if nobody ever heard about this? What if this person never came to the church and you're hundreds of miles from home at a rest park on a motorcycle trip? Would you have had the same compassion as you did that you come in and tell everybody about? Now, maybe you would. And there's nothing wrong with reporting things at times. It's encouraging to each other. And sometimes there's somebody help that we've all prayed for and it needs to be reported. So don't misunderstand it. But I'm saying, I think we're hindering the power of God in our life because our motive is wrong. Is there not a cause? When they were saying to David, well, you got wrong motive. You're not motivated for the right thing. Why'd you leave those sheep anyway? Who's taking care of those sheep now while you're gone? You just came down here to see the battle. We know the naughtiness of your heart. They were accusing him of wrong motive, and his answer was, is there not a cause? Come on, you guys. Why aren't you upset about this? We're the armies of Israel. We're God's chosen people, and this guy is spitting in our face, and you've let him do it for 40 days. When are you going to speak up? Is there not a cause? That's a powerful question. Is there not a cause? My, I want to be moved by the right reasons. What is your motivating force? Psalms 19:4. David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. May I plead with you in your newly found quiet time. Many of you are setting those goals for this year and you're working. You want your heart transformed like last week we talked and your mind reprogrammed. Let the words of my mouth, David said, and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Psalms 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Shine the examining light down on me, often on my prayer walks. when the weather's decent, I will do this. And I will say, Lord, shine the light down inside of me. I want to do things for the right reasons. One man has said, success is doing the right things for the right reasons. I want to do things for the right reasons. Is there not a cause? Come on, you guys. I'm not coming down here to see the battle. I'm not coming down here. I can see David. I can feel his frustration as I read this passage. Isn't there a cause? Isn't there some reason for me to be upset like this? Don't you guys hear what this man is saying? It's not about him being 9 feet tall. It's not about the nasty language he's using. It's he's defying the armies of the living God. Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart come all the issues of life. The newer translations say the heart is a wellspring. I would ask you this morning, I would plead with you this morning in your newly found quiet time, many of you are doing that, ask the Lord to look at your motives. What is motivating me? Why am I doing this? Yes, you can pastor for the wrong reasons. You can do all kinds of things for the wrong reasons. I like the song that Brian Alley sang. Help me want the healer more than the healing. I think one of the reasons we don't see more divine healing. Part of it's an absence of prayer, part of it's an absence of faith, but I also think it's just wrong motive. It's interesting to me that every time there's something miraculous, and we've seen some people healed. I was healed. Let me talk about that a minute. I've thought long and hard about this. I can remember praying over this almost a year and a half ago, walking. I can remember right now in my mind the curve I was walking on the road when I was praying about this very issue. And I've said, Lord, I believe you'll move in ways as you did when you walked the streets if we start getting our motives right. But the minute we do something for God, we want to put a TV camera on it. We want everybody to know about it. Jesus did touch somebody, Lynn, and then he said, don't tell anybody. What is motivating us? Look at the places where Jesus touched somebody and it started with, he was moved, he looked upon the crowd and he was moved with compassion. That's the right reason. On November the 23rd of 2005, I was told I was in the ICU of St. Vincent's and you couldn't come into my room without mask and gloves and gown. But I was told, and some of you were involved in that, I don't even know who all was there, but I was told a detailed account of couples that all met that night. And my understanding was there was 100, 150 people came on a weeknight. I don't know for sure, I wasn't there, but I was told that I thought it was just a prayer for me in general, for the Lord to touch me. I didn't know, Howard, till later when you told me that couples came forward one at a time and were anointed. And the compassion in that room, I was floored that people would come couple at a time and all be prayed for. Brian, I believe you were there in that particular setting. That reason was right. That reason was right. I knew it in my soul that reason was right. And we don't understand everything. God works in mysterious ways, and we're not going to put this in rows and say it how it has to be, but there's some root things that do have to be right. You with me? There's some root things that do have to be right. And I think the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and age, facing the tribulation hour, which we're heading toward, look around the world, look at some of the stuff that's happened, some of the stuff the Pope is doing, and some of the moves toward one world religion, and some of the stuff that's happening, and some of the correlation of nations, and what's going on in Europe, and what's going on in the Middle East, and God's given us a little window here to get our act together, but I'm telling you, when it goes the other way, you better get a hold of the saddle, because it's going to swing so hard. You think martyrdom for your faith is a long way off? You let things swing the other way for a few years, and I'm telling you, this ain't going to take long. And we can see the opening of the fifth seal, the martyrs of those under the altar. And we're not ready. We're not ready in the Church of Jesus Christ. I think this church is more ready than a lot of churches. But we're not ready. Oh, it touched my heart, Ellen, what Larry said. I didn't even know he said it. But I think it came from Jim and Jane Wojtel that Larry had said in a Bible study in your small group. He said, Tom's trying to prepare us for the tribulation. We're not ready. I thought, oh, thanks. We're sure trying. I'm sure we're not doing it all right, but we're sure trying. And that was great affirmation to know that. You need that sometimes. You need that sometimes. I want to do things for the right reasons. Isn't there a cause? You're accusing me of just being naughty of heart and Old English, and you're and showing up because I want to see the excitement and all that. Come on, you guys. Have not you heard what this guy is saying? He's defying the armies of the living God. What is your motivating force? We can be motivated by all kinds of things. Won't spend a lot of time on this, but we can be motivated by all kinds of things. We can be motivated by fear. Oh, that's a huge one. That's a huge motivating force, fear. We can be motivated by greed and gain, self-gratification. That's the root of everything we do. I feel like I'm getting off track. So I'm going to back up. I sense it in my heart. I'm getting off track. Those are good points, but I feel like I'm getting off track. I feel like the Lord said that to my heart. So, when we do things for the right reasons, God begins to move. Is there not a cause? If the cause, the motivating force, is right, then God moves. Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I have here, when the cause is right and the motivation is right, miracles happen, strongholds break, giants fall, addictions dissipate. Interesting, please don't be offended. Please don't be offended. But it's interesting, people's reasons for wanting to get clean. You're not going to see the power of God in your life if your reason is to please the court. And even though this is a notable one, I've had people say to me, well, I got to get cleaned up because I want my kids. That's a notable one, but that's still not the right one. You listening? All kinds of reasons we can give, but when the cause and the motivation is right, you know somebody gets my attention? When somebody looks up at me at the altar and they say, I want to come to the rescue resort, and you say, why do you want to come? And they say, I got to get right with God. Yes, I want my kids, and yes, we got to satisfy the court, and yes, there's requirements we got to meet, but I got to get right. Miracles happen, strongholds break, giants fall, addictions dissipate. Sometimes people ask, well, why do some people get delivered immediately from things and I don't? And I think there's more than one answer to that. I think that sometimes God is working us through a process. I think sometimes we need to learn some disciplines. I think there's some. But I also think one of the reasons is this, that the motive's wrong. Well, I got to get cleaned up because I want to get my husband back. I'm sorry, but that's the wrong reason. That's a good reason, but that is the wrong reason. But when we come to a place where the cause is right, this isn't about the giant. It isn't about my brothers. It isn't about me wanting to see what's going on. Guys, are you going to let this Philistine defy the armies of the living God? Are you going to let him do that? I've told the story various times about my mom going into the restaurant in the middle of the night. I wish I could tell you who that was, but I can't. Because I think you would just be shocked. Somebody a lot of you know. Don't attend church here. But my mom and dad had worked with a couple, a prominent couple in the community, and they had made a lot of progress spiritually and were really getting on track, and mom and dad found out that the woman was involved in an adulterous affair, and mom was just grieved awful. Mom had prayed for this woman and prayed for this woman and counseled her and worked with her, and mom just cried awful over this. And somebody called my mom late one night and said that we'll call this person Susie. That's a nice name to pick. Susie is with this guy tonight. She's up at such and such a restaurant that's open 24 hours a day, and she's going up there to lunch with him at 2:30 in the morning. My mom got in the car. Some of you haven't heard this, so I'll tell you. My mom got in the car. She'd been crying and praying for this girl and their family. And she got in the car, and she went up to that restaurant at 2:30 in the morning. I'll never forget hearing about it. And she went into that table, and she grabbed Susie by the arm, and she said, "Young lady, I'm not letting you do this to your family, and you are going with me, and you, sir, are going home to your wife." My wife, my mother was a short little German lady, but I'm telling you. But you know why that stronghold was broken that night, Vince? Because the reason was right. Mom didn't go up there to make a show. She didn't go up there to strong harm anybody. She had been the secret cause. She'd been praying for that family. And she said, "You're not doing this." And she grabbed that girl by the arm. And I've heard that woman give her testimony and say, "I'll never forget the night Virginia Robbins came in and grabbed a hold of me." And some of you would know this name if I said it. The folks are still living. They're elderly, but they're still living. And I don't know how many times I've heard that woman give testimony. And you don't know who it is, so I can even say this. They support the Haiti ministry. And you don't know who that is, and that's good. But I can't tell you the times that woman has said, when you say, "How's life been for you looking back?" Because they are elderly and their health is poor. And I've heard this woman say, "I'll never forget the night when life changed for me. And I realized I had to make a decision." It's when Virginia Robbins came in. Am I glorifying mom here in this? No, I'm just telling you, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not a motivating force strong enough that gets us to do the right thing? And I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, we've been doing a lot of playing around about it. I know this is a hard message, but I think a lot of times we're not seeing things we want to see because the motive isn't right. I want the motive to be right, Don. I want to give a good sermon, not so somebody says, "I want a powerful sermon, and I want it anointed. I want it dripping with anointing, and I don't want it to be so people say, 'Boy, that guy's a good preacher,' or 'That's not the right reason,' or 'That guy's this,' or 'That's that,' or I don't want any of that. I want the reason to be that I see God move hearts, and I see people drawn to the cross, and I see people have a new beginning and become a new creation in Christ. I'm on to something here. I'm on to something here. And I left out a whole bunch of stuff, and I think I did the right thing there on my decision a minute ago. I want to hear the voice of the Lord at all times, even when my adrenaline's up. What is your motivating force? Why do you do what you do? Oh, a lot of affirmation comes from reaching out and helping people. When you reach out and help somebody, you're their savior. They love you for it. That's a fringe benefit. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying somebody coming and saying, "You've helped me." Oh, man. Sometimes you've texted me and said, "You sure have helped me." And I text back and say, "Thanks, I needed that today." And I did need it that day. I'm human. Scripture says to encourage one another, especially those of the household of faith. We're supposed to encourage one another. But I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs to take a real hard look at why we do what we do. Pastor Bishop used to say something to us young men in his mentoring group that was very troubling. Very troubling. And I've wrestled with this over the years, but he was on to something. He said, "Boys, do you love your wife or do you love yourself through your wife?" I didn't like that question very well. Because I was a selfish, self-centered young man. But that's a powerful question. That's his anointed question. Pastor Bishop said, "Do you love your wife or do you love yourself through your wife?" He said a lot of people don't even realize that they go through life with blinders on of what their motives are, but they love themselves through her. They love themselves through her. As long as she meets all my criteria and everything, she's great, but not she's out. Now, don't use that to stir up a fight on the way after church. But I think those are good things to look at. What kind of love do I have for my brother? What kind of love do I have for my children? What kind of love do I have for my grandchildren? It can be tainted. It can be, but God can't work like He wants to when things are tainted. What is motivating you? Didn't even finish the story. see if there's anything I left out. Read that passage. I'm going to close here directly. Read that in 1 Samuel 17. Probably going to speak from it again. Incredible messages can be drawn from this story as David went out motivated by the right things. The story is actually hilarious, really. He tried on Saul's armor. Saul put all his armor on him. You know, I'm going to loan you all my stuff. You can wear it. That's pretty flattering, really. You know, that'd be like Donald Trump letting me have his hair. Sorry. No disrespect, Ben. That just came out. Get back in here. Dad said, sometimes I say something, I say, come back here. But it would be flattering, you know. You know, the attorney general says here, you can take my gun, you can take my pistol, you can take my, you know. That's pretty flattering, really. He put on that stuff, tried walking around, clanging around all that armor, and he said, I can't fight in this stuff. You got to have the right cause at the root of things. When you got the right cause at the root of things, the weapons don't matter. Are you with me? When you got the right cause at the root of things, the weapons don't matter. So he clangs around his stuff and he can't get the job done. And finally he says, I can't do this. And I think it's amazing that Saul agreed with what he said. He said, I got to use my own stuff. And he said, all right, go and Lord be with you. And we know, I'm just baiting you a little bit to come back when I preach on this again. We know that he went then to the brook and got five smooth stones, and there's a lot of power in that. He went and got five. You got to be who you are. I'm not Vince. I'm Tom. I'm not Brian. I'm Tom. You're not Pam. You're not Gail. But I'm going to tell you something. You've got five smooth stones. And if you'll gather them, and your cause is right, and it ain't about putting on a show, or it ain't about control, I'm going to go grab that young woman. I've put too much time with her. I'm going to make her behave. I'm going to grab her and drag her out of that restaurant and set her straight. It wasn't about control. It was about tears running down your face. And is there not a cause? I cannot allow this to happen to somebody. You're destroying your family. Your five smooth stones. That night, that was Virginia's five stones. That's who she was. That's who she was. God uses you like you are. Mike ain't supposed to be Tom up at the factory where he works. No, he's supposed to be Mike. But God will use that in a way that's incredible. Some people say, oh, I wish I was more talkative. I wish I was this or that. You know how powerful silence can be? I've seen people come into funeral home, apologetic to me, Pastor, I don't know what to say. Ellen, you probably experience this. People, they don't really know what to say, but they just hold you for a little bit. And man, that silence is power. Because the Holy Spirit's on it, and the reason's right. They love you, and they feel for you, and they would take your place if they could. That's powerful. You got five smooth stones, and you got a sling. You got stuff of your own. David went out, and the only spot that wasn't covered on Goliath was right here. Everything else was covered. We didn't go into the original language of all the names of the stuff. It says his legs were covered with greaves and all that. Well, the newer translations make that more clear. Bottom line is he had one spot open right here. And the most moving thing in the entire story, I think, other than is there not a cause, is that he ran toward the giant. I haven't done so well at that. I'm kind of like, all right, buddy, here I come. Says he got his sling and five stones and he ran to the giant. But you know what? I'm being kind of cute with that and having a little fun with that. But there's a powerful message in that. When you start out with the right cause, you'll end up running into giant. There's some process to work through. Got to work through what fits and what doesn't. What are my gifts? What they aren't. This doesn't fit. We got to work through some stuff as we grow in Christ. But when you get worked through that process, if you started with the right cause, you'll end up running at that giant. You won't believe it yourself. You're like, you got to be kidding me. I ran right up to that guy, 9 feet tall, and I hit him right in the forehead. And he fell forward, and I cut his head off with his own sword. Ooh. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Real life's got giants. A lot of us have them. You're facing them on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Devil's intimidating. Make sure the cause is right. So I close with this. In your newly found quiet time that many of you are developing, I'm so proud of you. Do the Psalms 139. Search me and try me, Lord. Lord, show me what's going on in here. Am I doing things for the right reasons? Am I motivated by the right things? For out of the heart come all the issues of life. If the heart is tainted, then Tom the father is tainted. Tom the grandfather is tainted. Tom the pastor is tainted. Tom the neighbor is tainted. Tom the friend is tainted. Lord, correct my heart. Purify my heart. We sing the song, it'd be a good one for Allie Turley, actually. I was thinking of it this morning. Purify my heart. Used to do that song. We need to revive it. Purify my heart. Let's stand together for prayer. I know I jumped around this morning. Hard not to in this story, to be honest. I kind of thought I'd jump around a little bit. Hard not to in this story, because there's 1,000 messages in that story. But I do want you to weigh out, what's my motivating force? What's making me do what I do? Lord, don't let that be tainted. I don't want to be doing stuff for affirmation. I don't want to be doing stuff because I want to be a hero. I don't want to be doing stuff because of what I get from it. I want to do things for the right reasons, because we open the floodgate of the Holy Spirit to work when we're doing things for the right reasons. It was because Jesus was moved with compassion that the blind eyes were opened. Not, hey, looky here. Ain't this cool? Watch this. Watch what I can do. I like the song about the healing and the healer, but it also says the gift and the giver. Instead of wanting the gift, help me to want the giver. Oh, well, I'm going to show off my gift. Not slandering anybody, but this happens, folks. It does happen. You know, I'm going to show off my gift. I come to this service and watch me demonstrate my gift. You know, that's the wrong reason. That's the wrong reason. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the power of your word and for the truths that you give us. And I'd ask that you take the message this morning and use it for your glory. And I'd ask that you would melt anything I said in the flesh. If there's anything said in the flesh, just melt that. And what was said in the power of the Holy Spirit, may that take root and use this message in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.